There are five instances that this happened in the book of Acts. The first one is found in Acts 2, 4. This is the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus talked about in Acts 1, 8 when he says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth." It's also a reference to what I believe it was John the Baptist said. He says, "I baptize with the baptism of repentance, but there's one coming after me who's much mightier than I, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." There are three baptisms that the Bible talks about that would be relevant to New Testament believers. The first one is, I'm going to use terms that may be a little different, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No, the baptism by the Holy Spirit. This is where the Holy Spirit takes us, he deals with us, brings us to faith, imparts faith to us. As we believe and confess, he baptizes us into Christ. That is the baptism by the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit's baptism. The second baptism is symbolic of the first. That's water baptism, where we immerse a person in water and raise him out. It's symbolic that we see the old man standing here. He dies, we bury him in a grave represented by the water, and we raise him to newness of life. Baptism does not save us. It is only a symbolism of something that's already taken place in our heart, and that's the baptism by the Holy Spirit. Now, when a person is saved, they have the Holy Spirit. We need to reemphasize that. And if somebody says, "Well, unless you do this, you don't have the Holy Spirit." No, that's not true. When you make Jesus Lord, you have the Holy Spirit in you. The third one is what happened on the day of Pentecost. This is the baptism of Jesus with the Holy Spirit. One, the first one gets us ready for heaven. That's when we're born again. The second one is our public profession of faith. That is where you say to the world, "I am a follower of Jesus. My old man has died. A new man is resurrected." The third one has to do with what it's talking about here in Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. It helps us fulfill the Great Commission, whatever that looks like for us. And we're going to get into... I think we're going to have two more weeks after tonight. Next week, we're going to talk about the different gifts, manifestations, and graces of the Holy Spirit. And then the next week, for those that are interested in receiving this Acts 2 experience, we'll have some testimonies, and then we'll be here to pray with people who want to receive that experience. But tonight, I wanted to talk about, again, this thing about the tongues, because it has been such a controversial thing, again, for a couple of reasons. I don't know about you, but I wasn't taught anything about it. Or I was taught that tongues was for preaching the gospel. Or that it was something that happened then and it passed away and it's no longer relevant for today. Or then you've been around people who practice it, who act plumb crazy, and you think, I don't want anything to do with that. So I think we've all had some exposure in one of those realms that have been taught things that we don't understand, or we've seen things that we don't understand. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be weird. Does anybody here want to be weird? Okay. If you want to be weird, we're not going to pray for you to get weird here. It's just, that spirit of weird can go somewhere else. I'm just not into weird. But I think we need to answer the question. And I'm not here to jam this down your throat. I'm only asking you to to open your heart, look in the Bible, see what the Bible says, and you come to the conclusion according to your understanding of the Bible. I mean, it's that simple. It's just that simple. So the initial outpouring was in Acts chapter 2. And this happened on the day of Pentecost, and that's why they call it Pentecostal experience. But really, this only happened one time like this. This is the only time that this happened like this. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. They heard something. And it filled the house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. They saw something, okay? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They said something. So they heard something, they saw something, they said something, they did something. Now, there were let's read on a little bit, because I want to recover what Roberta asked a question a couple weeks ago. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Miracle of speaking, but there was also a miracle that was taking place with the hearers. They heard them speak in, they heard every one of them speak in their language, okay? So we see the Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phygra and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. So they were hearing that many different languages. Everyone, whatever language that they spoke, that's what they heard. They heard the whole crowd speaking their language. So there was a miracle of speaking and a miracle of hearing. Cretes and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, what were they doing? They were glorifying God. Okay? They were praising and blessing God. They weren't preaching here. Because in a few minutes, Peter's going to preach. They weren't preaching in tongues. And I know this is one of the things that's been said, that speaking in tongues is a supernatural way to preach the gospel. Well, that could happen. I wouldn't put that out of the realm of possibility. But that's not what happened here. This was a fulfillment of Isaiah 28, where it says that this is going to be a sign to those with stammering lips and other tongues will he speak to this people, talking about to Jews. So this was a sign to these Jewish people, a sign that the Holy Spirit had come. So they heard them in their own languages, and what they were doing, they were glorifying God. They were speaking of the wonderful, how does it say it there? The wonderful works of God. This would be akin to one of the manifestations of the Spirit is prophecy. Prophecy is for edification, exhortation, and comfort. So let's say that if they were speaking in tongues and somebody interprets, that's equal to prophecy. The Bible tells us that. And so what does prophecy do? It builds up, it encourages, and it comforts. And that's what they were doing. That's what they were hearing with their tongues. That it could be that they could have been quoting a psalm. They could have been singing a song that the Holy Spirit gave them that extolled the Lord. And so after this, they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known unto you." So he starts a message, and he preaches Christ. So they weren't preaching in tongues. He preached this message in their language. that they understood. Maybe, I don't know what language he spoke it in, but he spoke it in the language that they could understand. When he got through, 3,000 people get saved. So here, the first time we see it, we see that they are speaking in tongues. Go with me to Acts chapter 10. We're going to go back to the other two in a minute. Acts chapter 10. The next group is the first time that we see the outpouring of the Spirit on some non-Jews. All of these on the day of Pentecost were Jewish. Now, the Jews were not open for the gospel to go to the Gentiles. This controversy happens later. But here's one of the things that opens the door. Acts chapter 10, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. This guy was Roman. So we see here that, this is where Peter has the vision, where the sheets are let down out of heaven and they have all of these unclean beasts in there. And God says, Peter, arise and eat. And he said, oh, no, Lord, I'd never eat pig. I'm not eating pig and I'm not eating catfish and I'm not eating all this other stuff because it's unclean. This happens three times. And then all of a sudden, three men show up looking for Peter. And the Holy Spirit says, there's three men seeking you. Go with them and don't ask any questions. So the Holy Spirit is setting Peter up for what's about to happen. So he goes with them to Cornelius's house. Verse 24. We're in Acts 10:24. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So this was Peter's first really encounter with how big the grace of God is. Because they felt like that salvation was only for the Jews. Now, so Peter's getting a revelation. Okay? So let's skip down to verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Okay, I'm going to say he's preaching now. Verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Now, that's interesting because here they are in this deal and the Holy Spirit just falls in the place. Over here, in the first instance, we see the rushing mighty wind that fills the house. There appeared tongues of fire that sat on each of them. And then they were all filled and began to speak in tongues. But here it says that the Holy Spirit fell on them. Now, I don't know what that looked like. I can only imagine in my own mind that, you know, it's just like us sitting here talking. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just falls on us. I don't know what that looked like, but there was something happened upon them who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For, how did they know? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Now, was it exactly the same way? No, there was no rushing mighty wind. There was no tongues of fire. The only common thing was the speaking with tongues. The entry of the Holy Spirit was a little bit different. In one place, it come in that way. This place, it just fell on them. The other instance is found in Acts chapter 19. And we're going to look back at that. Then we're going to go backwards. Verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. Now, Ephesus is not, if I remember correctly, is not in Israel. I think it's over in Asia Minor, yeah. And so these were probably not Jewish. These were probably Gentiles also. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Okay? They were kind of in the same boat as some of us were that were raised in churches where the Holy Spirit wasn't really taught. He said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Now, John's baptism was not Christian baptism. It was baptism for the repentance of sin. Okay? Christian baptism didn't start until after the resurrection of Christ. It's a different baptism. Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." Now, the first time, rushing mighty wind, tongues of fire, speaking with tongues. The second time, the Holy Spirit falls. They speak in tongues. This time, they lay hands on them, and they speak in tongues. So we see three different things, but the thing in common in all three of these instances was that they spoke in tongues. Now, let's go back and look at one that it's not obvious. Acts chapter 8. And this is the Samaritans. This was the time that this is before the conversion of Saul, or Paul as we know him, Saul of Tarsus. And he was persecuting the believers at that time, and they were dispersed. They left Jerusalem, and as they were dispersed, Acts chapter 8, verse 5, it says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria." Now, Samaria is not a place that a good Jew would go, probably. These are half, we might say these are interracial Jews here. You know, they had mixed outside the faith, they had mixed outside the nationality also. So these were kind of, they call these half-breed Jews, and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. Now notice this, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now it goes on to tell about Simon the sorcerer, who was also saved and baptized, or confessed and was baptized at this time. So what this Simon the sorcerer had, he had portrayed himself as the great power of God, and he was deceiving the people with his sorcery. Sorcery does have some power in it. It's counterfeit, but it does have some power. What do people do? Why do they go to sorcerers? Why do they go? They go for a lot of times for healing. They'll go for deliverance. They'll go to a sorcerer for a blessing. So he was displaying some kind of power, and he was kind of deceiving these people. Verse 14. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Didn't say that they spoke in tongues. So now does that mean that not everybody will speak in tongues? That's a good question. That's what we need to look at. That's what we need to examine. Okay? Verse 18. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." And Peter rebukes him and tells him he needs to repent because his heart's not right with God. So here's the question. What did Simon see? He saw something. He saw something. You know, we could guess some things here. Did they float around the room when they were filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, they could have, but probably not likely. Were they full of joy? Probably. But they were full of joy before they ever laid hands on him, because it says there was great joy in the city after Philip had come down and preached Christ and they got saved. The place was full of joy. So maybe there was a miracle that took place. Maybe. But there were miracles that were taking place beforehand. There were people that were being healed. There was other kinds of miracles. Demons were being cast out. There was great joy in the city. Simon, not at that point did he see anything that he offered money so that he could get this power. So he had to see something that he'd never seen before. Now, let's go back. Let's think about the manifestations. We're going to get into these next week. The nine manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Let's see if I can name them. We have special faith. We have working of miracles. We have gifts of healing. We have, I'm a little bit blank. I'm saving the vocal ones for last. Oh, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, prophecy, tongues, and interpretation. Seven of those are present in the Old Testament. Only two of those are not present in the Old Testament. That they had not occurred in the Old Testament. And that was tongues and interpretation. All the rest of those had already taken place throughout the Old Testament. We can look back and see working of miracles, the parting of the Red Sea. Healing. We see healing, the leper that was healed, and when he dipped in the river. Special faith, Daniel in the lion's den, that he received a miracle, that he had supernatural protection. Discerning of spirits, you know, we see that. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and we'll define what all that is, but that was present in the Old Testament. Everything but these two things. So Simon saw something that he never seen before, that he was willing to offer money for. We know that it wasn't miracles. We know it wasn't deliverance. We know it wasn't just people being overjoyed, because that had occurred when Philip preached the gospel to them. Could it have been speaking in tongues? I think it's very, very possible that is the deal. And there's another clue to this that I want us to look at. So there was something that was totally different that Simon was willing to offer money so that he could have this power also. Let's see. Okay, I want to go to verse 19. This is Simon. "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. That word matter there is the Greek word logos, which means something spoken. See, it means word, or it means discourse, or speaking, or something spoken. We use the term logos and rhema. One is the spoken word, and one is the revealed word. And that's, so he says, you have no part or lot in this matter of discourse or speaking, because your heart is not right with God. Many of the early church fathers believed that the Samaritans spoke in tongues. Now, can we say for 100% that that's what happened? No, we can't. We can't. But it seems funny to me that, okay, on Pentecost, there was 120. All of them spoke in tongues. In Acts chapter 10, all of them spoke in tongues. Acts chapter 19, all of them spoke in tongues. And then in Acts chapter 8, none of them spoke in tongues. I find that a little bit illogical. All right, one more. Then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 14. I want to work through this. This is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. This starts in chapter 1. I'll read a little bit, then we'll jump down. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around about him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" He knew he better get right with whoever this was, because he's fixing to die if something don't happen. Then the Lord said to him, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Isn't it amazing how he had a heart change all of a sudden? Just pow. The Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Well, we know that he was blind, and he could open his eyes, but he couldn't see. And he was that way for 3 days. Now, jump down to verse 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here am I, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight." We see something miraculous taking place here. Then Ananias answered, said, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul," call him brother. Where did Paul get converted? On the road to Damascus, didn't he? Okay. "The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he arose. He received his sight at once and arose and was baptized. So we see three things happening here. He received his sight. Two things. He received his sight, and it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, it doesn't say here that Paul spoke in tongues. But now, flip over, and we're going there, and we're going to stay there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul makes a statement. Verse 18. Paul said, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Now, we're going to leave it right there. That's what he said. He's making a comparison here, and when we get to that, we'll compare it. But notice what he says. I thank my God, I speak in tongues more than you all. When did he speak in tongues? It had to be at that point or sometime shortly after. Now, we don't know for sure. We can't be dogmatic, okay? We can't be dogmatic, but neither can we ignore the fact of what happened. Okay. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. Let me set the, chapter 12, and we're going to be there next week because it talks about the spirituals, what is commonly called spiritual gifts, and we'll get into that and how that's distributed. 13 talks about our attitude about the things of God, and it talks about love. It introduces the concept of agape love, and agape love is to be at the heart of everything that the Holy Spirit does, okay? It says in 12, it says, nobody calls Jesus a curse, or nobody can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit, and nobody can call Jesus a curse by the Holy Spirit. Then it goes on and talks about love, agape love, and the qualities of agape love, and how that it is to be the main motivating factor for everything in our lives. And when he's talking about the things of the Spirit, because, see, I've seen this happen, and I know you've seen it too, that when people get involved with ministry and they get involved with, you know, some of them in pretty miraculous ministry, pretty much things of operating in spiritual gifts, it's very easy for people to get caught up in pride. Because there are some very, very gifted men and women of God in the body of Christ. Some of them are gifted to speak. They have a great ability to speak, and that's a gift, okay? But the motivation of that needs to be agape. If you are a prophetic, confrontational or anything, you know, if you're very, very gifted with something, people are going to have the tendency to try to build you up. And if you get caught up in ego, you know what EGO, edging God out, ego. That's what we have a tendency to do. We edge God out with our ego. But if we'll do everything that we do based on agape love, for God so loved the world that he gave, okay? So if our motivation is agape, then ego is not going to be a big issue with us. And we have to, everything that happens in our life is because of the love of God that's in us. And that needs to be our motivation for even seeking after the things of the Spirit of God. Because it's very easy for people to get puffed up in pride. So that brings us to chapter 14. Paul is dealing with a church that has gotten things out of order here. And just let me tell you, the whole deal, and we're going to quit before we get to women being silent in church, because that's in this chapter, and I'm not touching that with a 50-foot pole, okay? That's not nothing to do with what we're studying. I'm not stupid enough to go there. But what he's dealing with here, he's dealing with a church that's gotten out of order. And so the whole subject of this is edification of the church. Okay? Edification of the church. And everything that we do in ministry or anything else ought to be for the edification of the church. When I teach, it shouldn't be to show you how great I am. It should be for the edification of the church. You know, have you ever seen, and we're not supposed to judge, but sometimes things just jump out and slap you right in the face. But have you ever seen somebody that's real talent, gifted to sing, and they get up there and you can tell it's a look at me, hear me, hear me. It's a. They're not up there to edify. They're up there to be seen and admired. And that's just totally the wrong attitude. And I brag, and I shouldn't brag on my daughter-in-law, but that's what one of the things. Ashley is a very gifted singer, but that's not the pretty part about her. It's her heart for worship, and that's what makes it work. It's to edify the church and to lead them in, you know, and I think everybody up here has basically got that same kind of heart, because that's what they're up here. They're to edify the church. And if they're up there to be seen, then they don't need to be up there. And so this is edifying the church is the whole subject of 1 Corinthians 14. So that when we look at this, let's keep these things in mind. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Now that word gifts in your Bible is probably in italics. Is that right? Okay. If it's not, it probably should be. It is in mine. And that means that it's not in the original Greek. That is added by the translators. What that word spiritual there is the word is the Greek word pneumatikos. And it's P-N-E-U-M-A, which means spirit, matikos, things of. So really what that's saying, pursue love and desire the things of the Spirit. Okay? Because there's a whole lot more to the Spirit than gifts. There are very few gifts that the Spirit gives that we can say, well, that's my gift. And this is where we get chapter 12 all mixed up. See, we're not receiving a gift as much as we're receiving the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is all of these things in 12, 13, and 14. The Holy Spirit is agape. The fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The prophet, where does that come from? That comes from the Holy Spirit. Where does pastor come from? That comes from the Holy Spirit. Where does word of wisdom come from? That comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, there are things, and we'll look at this next week. There are things in the Bible that are called gifts. But chapter 12 is not one of those things. It's the things of the Spirit. The nine manifestations of the Spirit. Those are manifestations of the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, you have the capability of any manifestation of the Spirit. Now, will you manifest all of those? Probably not. But you have that capability as having the Holy Spirit in your life, because it's not a gift that you have, it's a person that you have. You have the person of the Holy Spirit living in you, so prophecy lives in you. Word of wisdom lives in you. Word of knowledge lives in you. Tongues and interpretation lives in you, because the Holy Spirit is those things. Those are manifestations of what He does. There's three categories of manifestations. There's those that do something, that reveal something, and say something. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. You remember? Here's the Holy Spirit takes the spiritual, He brings it to the natural. I think, did Ashley write that song? She just wrote a song based on this series that I did, and that one of the terms that she uses in that song is, He brings the spiritual into the natural. And I hope they do that for too long. That's a pretty neat song. But anyway, 14, here we go. Pursue love and desire the things of the Spirit, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in tongues does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks three things: edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. He who speaks in tongues edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. There's that deal. So what he's describing here, this is what's taking place in your church. This is when you come together in a meeting. This is what you need to seek to do. You need to seek to edify the church. And he does a comparison to prophecy and tongues. Prophecy edifies who? The church. Tongues edifies the person. So, doesn't it make sense that if you're going to prophesy, you need to prophesy to who? To the church. If you're going to speak with tongues, you need to do that where? Private. Unless you interpret that the church might be edified. What is the purpose of prophecy? Edification, exhortation, comfort. What is the purpose of tongues with interpretation? Edification, exhortation, and comfort. Okay? So really, if somebody, and I've been in services, I've done it, most everything that can be done wrong where the Holy Spirit's concerned, I've done it. Okay, so I'm not casting stones, but you know, you hear people speak out in tongues. Really, that's out of order unless they interpret. It's just really out of order. The only exceptions to that would be if the Holy Spirit falls, like we're right here tonight. If the Holy Spirit falls, we may all speak in tongues. Whoo, wouldn't that be, that'd be cool. Okay, but normally in the church service, individually, everything that we do should to be to the edification of the church. Are you hot? Would you turn some air on in here? Chris is melting. She's half the size that she was when she came in here. Okay, so here's what he's talking about. Okay, now notice verse 5, he says, I wish you all spoke in tongues. Well, why would he wish something that you couldn't do? I wish you were all prophets. I wouldn't say that because God didn't call everybody to be prophets. I wish you could all. You would only wish something that would be possible. I wish you all spoke with tongues. But even more, that you prophesied. Then he goes, that the church might be edified. Okay, but 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge, or prophesying, or by teaching. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sound, how will it be known what is piped or played? Let's say that I just get up here with a piano. And now what song is? So you wouldn't know what to do because I'm not playing anything that you recognize. So if I get up here and just, that wouldn't do you any good, would it? Now I wasn't talking in tongues. I just, if I just got up here and did that, you wouldn't get anything out of that. But now what I'm saying to you right now, you can get something out of. Why? Because you can understand it. Why? Why am I doing that? So that you might be edified, built up. See, that's the purpose. Okay. For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for the battle? So likewise, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is being spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, since you are zealous for things of the Spirit, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, if we're trying to edify the church, what do we need to do? Therefore, let him who speaks in tongues pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, or tongues, and I will pray with the understanding, the language that I know. I will sing with the spirit. I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, or in tongues, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, Amen, at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. See, when you pray in the Spirit, you worship God well. But what good is that going to do somebody that's uninformed, that can't understand what you're saying? So what do? When you're with the group, say it where people can understand it. When you're by yourself, jabber all you want to. Pray in the Spirit all you want to. You can't overdo it. Okay? I thank my God. I speak in tongues more than you all. And the ideal there is that more than all of you put together. So if he spoke in tongues more than that Corinthian bunch, he was doing a lot of it. Yet, in the church. See, where is the setting that this is talking about? In the church. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in another tongue. Why? It edifies. If they can't understand it, it don't edify. I could sit here and talk in tongues and edify myself. It wouldn't do you a bit of good. You could, huh? Okay. In the initial outpouring, probably it's not going to be interpreted. But really, that wasn't a church setting. That was the upper room, and the other places were small groups together, where the sole purpose there was for receiving that experience. But you know, there's no evidence after that they went out and publicly did anything like that. I'm sure that they continued because Paul did. Paul, after his receiving that gift, he exercised it later, and I'm sure that the disciples did also. But that really wasn't a church setting. That was more like a group of people that were there for the purpose of receiving that experience. Now, this is an opinion. I'll give it again. Let's say that there's 10 of us here tonight, and we have a prayer meeting, and all 10 of us have the ability to speak in tongues. I don't think that there would be anything wrong if we held hands in a circle and prayed in English and then prayed in tongues. You know why? Because we could all edify ourselves and everybody could be edified. But let's say that there's 10 of us and there's me and I don't do that. I can't do that. It would be improper for us to do that because everybody could be edified but me. So anytime that there is this type of thing going on, we need to be sensitive to those who are unlearned or unbelievers. And that's why we discourage people from just talking out in tongues in a church service, because you may have people here, that are unlearned and unbelievers. Yes, ma'am. Okay. You can say so if you do. I don't care. We're not there yet, are we? Hold on, let me get to that. Because I want to take this in order, because we're coming to that. Then you can ask your question. Okay. Yet in the church, verse 20, brethren, do not be children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. You know, basically it tells us, you know, if you're going to operate spirit in things of the Spirit, you can't have malice in you. Chapter 13 was about what? Love. You don't have malice in love. Well, I'm going to talk in tongues just to show you how spiritual I am and how carnal you are. Well, that's a little malicious, isn't it? And I've seen people that are that way. You know, that are arrogant. But it tells us to be humble, be babes, and understanding, be mature. In the law, it's written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me. That's the Isaiah 28. Therefore, tongues are a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. See, and it connects that to that verse, and that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. That was a sign of the outpouring of the Spirit, and it was a sign to those people who were there that were unlearned and unbelievers, and they heard it in their own language. And that was the sign gift to them. Okay? Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to the unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Okay? Why is it for those who believe? Because it edifies the church. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say, you are out of your mind, and I ain't coming back to this church? That's a crazy bunch of folks down there. They shake and shimmy, and they talk in them tongues, okay? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. Why? Because he can understand what's being said. And he can, and the Holy Spirit can do what needs to be done in his life. Now, have I already passed your scripture? That was it? Okay. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you, how many is each? How many eaches have we got here tonight? All of us make up the whole, and each one of us make up the whole. Each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. See, you could do any of those things as the Spirit enables you, okay? Let all be done for edification. If anyone speaks in tongues, let it be by two or at most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Now, could I stand over here during a church service and under my breath pray in tongues where nobody... Yeah, I do it sometimes. I worship in God, and I'm preparing my heart to stand up and minister the word, and I edify myself, but I try not to do it where anybody can hear me. Why? Because I'm not trying... Do what? You couldn't understand me. And I'm not... You know, if I'm not talking to you, I don't need to talk loud enough where you can hear me. I mean, that just... It's common sense. Okay, verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak, and let others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, and all may learn, and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Other words, you have control. You don't have to interrupt the flow of a service. And I need to do a teaching on this sometime for the whole congregation because, you know, sometimes if we're not careful in our exuberance, we go against the flow of what's happening in the service. And rather than worshiping, we become a distraction for people who are worshiping. And really, whoever is in charge of the service is bringing to us the anointing, whether, you know, it's somebody singing, somebody speaking. I mean, if I'm sitting here speaking and Danny and Beth are back there talking out loud, and while I'm speaking and teaching, are they out of order? Well, wouldn't the same thing be true during the worship, the singing? If somebody's back there talking or somebody is louder than what they are up here, does that not draw attention away to what the anointing is doing and the Spirit's doing? And I've been in churches where, I mean, somebody out in the audience just take the service over and whoop and run and shout. And really, whoever is in charge of the service is responsible for the leadership of the Holy Spirit in that service. And we need to respond to that level, but we don't need to get above that level. You know, when it's up here, woo, glory, hallelujah. When it's down here, our response needs to be down here. It don't need to be up here when you can sense the Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of times we clap. You know, there's a real presence of God, a sweet presence of God in a service, and people. And it don't bother the Holy Spirit, but it just kind of breaks the concentration of us being able to flow in with the Holy Spirit. So there's a lot of things. Our worship even needs to edify the church. Everything about what we do needs to be seeking, flowing together as one orchestration. There are some things beautiful about worship. There are some miraculous things that can happen during worship. I remember in the old church years ago, we had a young man that had been inviting one of his co-workers to church. And he was an old druggie, and him and his wife had kind of been involved in drugs and still were a little bit. And he, you know, he got him interested and he wanted to come, but his wife said, "Listen, if you go to that church, I'll divorce you. That's a devil worshiping church. I'm telling you, it's a devil worshiping church." And she was Church Christ. She didn't go, but she was Church Christ. And just one Sunday morning, they got ready to go to the Church of Christ. And she turned to her husband and said, "Well, do you want to go out to Mark's church today?" So they turned and they came out, and we were in the old building over there. And they come in, and the service started, and the worship got to going. I looked back there. Here this Church of Christ girl was, tears running down her cheeks and her hands up in the air like that. She got saved that morning. Her husband got delivered of drugs, got their lives turned around. That happened. That had nothing to do with preaching. That was a group of people worshiping God together. And there's something very, very powerful when people worship God together. And so, you know, and we need to be sensitive to what's going on in the service, that we flow with what's going on and not become a distraction. And, you know, I've had people tell me this, but I don't hear it. But, you know, one couple that was checking us out, he wanted to come here, but they came and sat back here somewhere. And they said, you know, the whole time we sat there, there was two people sitting in the back talking out loud. And they didn't stay here. You know, were those people out of order? They're out of order. Why? Because they were hindering what the Holy Spirit might be trying to do in somebody's life. And so we need to be sensitive about some things like that. Okay. That's my other sermon for tonight. Okay, where did I get to? Huh? Well, we just need to teach about it some and just encourage people to... I know. You know, you want to say, hey, shut up in Jesus' name. Okay. Okay. For the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, what's this saying? Let's say that something's going on in the service and something is revealed to you. That may not be the time to try to deliver that. You might wait because the spirits of the prophet is subject to the prophet. That may be for a different time in the service, or it might be for after the service. It's not for interrupting the service and what's going on. Everybody's cold now. So if the Lord shows you something, it's not going to go away. If the Lord's trying to get you to do something, that's not going to go away. You can sit on that. I've been in meetings before, and this years ago with Brother Hagin, and he'd be conducting a service, and I mean he might have prophesied, and he'd preach and teach and pray for people, and he'd be getting ready. He'd go, buddy, you got something from the Lord? Buddy's sitting there as his son-in-law. Buddy, get up, come up, and deliver what the Lord gave him. Go sit down. But Brother Hagin knew he had something, and he knew he had something, but he didn't try to interrupt Brother Hagin. He waited until Brother Hagin said something. Buddy, you got something from the Lord? Boy, he'd come up and just be powerful, be powerful. The Holy Spirit's powerful. But he could have tried to interrupt Brother Hagin and just messed up some stuff. And we don't need to be doing that. Okay, anyway. Okay, one more verse, then we get to that woman thing. Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, I want to drop down to verse 39, because there's a lot of churches that disobey this verse. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. There are churches that say, hey, don't speak in tongues in our church. Well, we disobey the scripture if we say that. But if you're going to speak in tongues, you need to what? You need to interpret. If you don't interpret, or somebody's not there to interpret, keep quiet. Speak to yourself and God. It'll keep. Spirit of the prophet, subject of the prophet. It's, you know... All right. Now, questions. Well, honestly, if you give a message in tongues, the responsibility comes back to you to give the interpretation. Now, there are people who kind of flow in that kind of thing. I mean, but most of the time, if the person who may give the message in tongues will give the interpretation, and that's really the order of how that's supposed to happen. I've seen it happen the other way, and I've seen people give a message in tongues and nobody interprets it. I don't know if the giver of the message missed it, or the person that was supposed to interpret missed it. I don't know. I'm just not smart enough to figure that out. Yes, ma'am.
I heard someone say that when he prays in tongues, he's talking about
his
private prayer. He said, that's the only prayer I can't mess up.
That's right. Well, you can't mess that one up. That's right. And there is, I want to cover something else before we quit. Oh, man. Because there is a thing over here in chapter 12. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. Again, he's talking about the church, in the church. First apostles, secondary prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gift, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Basically, what's that saying? In the church, does everybody speak in tongues for interpretation? No. Now, privately, everybody can. Well, I don't want to. Then don't worry about it. It's that easy. Don't worry about it. If that's not something that, you know, you don't have to. It don't keep you out of heaven. But you can if you want to. You can if you want to. Questions? Well, I think you can.
Certainly you can, but I mean, is it necessarily a manifestation of you having received the Holy Spirit?
Actually, you receive the Holy Spirit when you get saved. But that is one of the things that can happen in your life. If you don't speak in tongues, it doesn't mean you don't have the Holy Spirit. Let's say it that way. And let me say it another way. If you desire spiritual gifts, God will give you spiritual manifestations. God will give you those things. Because why would he withhold something from you that edifies you and builds you up and where you can pray the perfect will of God? In Romans 8, it says that the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities. And that word is to take hold together with, against, how that we, and through intercessory prayer, that we don't always know how we ought to pray. But the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities, helps to take hold together with against. He gives us the ability to pray for that thing in the Spirit, because we don't understand. We're limited in our understanding how we should pray for things. So I don't know any reason that God would withhold that from anybody that desired to do that, because there are times that we don't know how to pray as we ought. And if the best that we can do, well, God bless them. Well, that's not much of a prayer. You know, if I can pray this thing through, if, you know, somebody says, I'm really struggling with some stuff. Would you pray for me? And I say, yeah. And when I get in my prayer closet, I can say, you know, Lord, Mike, I don't know what's going on with him, but Holy Spirit, you know what's going on with him. And I just, Lord, I just lift him up to you, and then I just move in praying in the Spirit and pray until I feel like that something has connected in the realm of the Spirit. Well, you say you don't know what you're praying. It don't matter. I'm not praying so I can know what I can pray. I'm praying to help Mike. See, I don't have to understand and know that. And there are times that I've heard stories about, you know, people being woke up in the middle of the night and have a missionary on their mind and they just have the urgency to pray, but they didn't know how to pray. So they just get down on their knees and begin to pray in the Spirit. And then later they found out at that very time that was happening, the Spirit laid that on their heart, that they were going through something and God miraculously intervened to help them. See, that's one of the things that praying in the Spirit helps us to be able to do, that's dynamic. But you don't hear this taught in a lot of Pentecostal churches. Usually, in a lot of the old style churches, tongues is just something you do when you get happy. And you do it in church and you do it loud. And it turns a lot of people off. That's not the design of it. That is not the design of it. It's for personal edification. It's for being able to pray for the unknown. It's being able to worship God in a perfect way. So if you really desire for that to happen to you, it can happen. It can happen. I don't believe God will withhold that from you. Yes, ma'am.
It doesn't look like in reading the chapter 12 down there, it lists all the things that we can have, but it doesn't seem like you can have them all.
Well, again, when we, Well, healing, yeah. But there's really the only person who manifested the Spirit without measure was Jesus. Okay? He was a prophet. He was an apostle. He was an evangelist. He was a pastor. He was a teacher. He had every spiritual manifestation except tongues and interpretation. He had all of the graces of the Holy Spirit. If he's going to be the head of the church, all of that has to head up in him. So he had all of those. And they were manifest in his life. We have the Holy Spirit, but not all of those will be manifest in our life particularly, even though they could be. I think that's what it's trying to tell us. I mean, No. It's Jesus. He had the Spirit without measure. And there are particular things. I could step into another office temporarily. I have one that I operate in, pastor teacher, that I operate in that all the time. That is a gift that's given. And we'll talk about that next week. There are gifts that are given that we possess. Then there are manifestations that can happen randomly or as the Spirit wills. Healing doesn't happen. Gifts of healing doesn't happen, but as the Spirit wills. Okay? Now you can receive healing by the word, but I'm talking about miraculous, divine intervention, instantaneous healings. That happens as the Spirit wills. It don't happen as we will. Prophecy. Where I would prophesy something about, that happens as the Spirit wills, okay? But there are things that we can operate in that God graces us with. But they could happen to any of us, whatever the need was, we have that capability to move in that if God so chooses for that to happen. But he doesn't always choose for that to happen. And I have never stepped into the apostles' office or the prophets or the evangelist. I have prophesied before, but that doesn't make me a prophet. That's just a spiritual manifestation. But I don't do that often. I've given messages in tongues interpretation before, 2 or 3 times in my whole life. But that's not something that I do all the time. I can only do that as the Spirit wills. I can pray in the Spirit anytime I get ready. That's just a grace of God that he gives me that ability to do. Other questions? Is it clearer than mud now? You know, we were all confused last week, and I just laid a whole bunch of stuff on you. But the main thing is just understand that there are different. Where tongues are concerned, there are different ways that tongues work. One is a sign. I told the story last week about praying in tongues over a guy, and his wife heard me in Italian. I can't speak Italian. Pasta. I mean, I don't know Italian. Or parlez-vous français? You know, and I was praying in my prayer language. And she heard me what I prayed in Italian. Well, that was kind of a sign thing. That's only happened to me one time. Like I say, I've done public tongue and interpretation 2 or 3 times, but mostly mine is just in private, interceding and worshiping God and my personal edification. That's what 99% of it's going to be. And that's the way it needs to be. Amen. Very edifying. But very edifying. Now you want me to tell you the same thing in tongues? I'd have to interpret it. Okay, next week. We're going to do manifestations of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, fruits of the Spirit. Then the next week we'll have some testimonies and pray for those that desire to receive more. All right.